As Christians, we have lots of priorities in our lives. Many responsibilities consume our time and our energy. But is there one aspiration, one driving passion that surpasses all others in your life? Should there be? Welcome to Delight in the Word, the preaching ministry of Paul Tauchus, pastor at Cornerstone Community Church in Cleveland, Ohio. In today's message, we look at what the Apostle Paul's singular focus was, the ruling passion that drove him in his life and his ministry. Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3 as Pastor Paul preaches from verses 12 through 16 in a message titled, Press On Toward the Goal, as we together delight in the Word.
Beginning in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Notice again verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. And then in verse 13, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal. A singular holy aspiration, a longing for God, is one of the traits that the redeemed of the Lord have modeled throughout biblical history. King David revealed this in Psalm 27 and verse 4 when he said, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." One thing, David said, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that I may dwell in intimate fellowship with God. No wonder Scripture calls David a man after God's own heart. In his successes and his sins and his failures, of which there were so many, one thing in David never changed. And that was the deep longing of his heart to please God, to know God, to walk with God, to be in an intimate, close relationship with God. That was his passion, his devotion, his intense desire. And that desire gave him singular focus. One thing I have asked, one thing I long for. Jesus, the ultimate king, was the fulfillment of all the promises to King David. He is the King of Kings. He is our Redeemer. He too had singular focus. Scripture says that when he was a 12-year-old boy, his parents left Jerusalem without him. And when his parents realized it, they turned back, and when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you, and we are in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? Did you not know that that was my singular focus? Did you not understand that that is the driving passion of my life?" In John 4:34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." That's my food. I live on every day doing the will of God. Or John 6:38, when Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Do you see the singular devotion? It was David's singular devotion to God that drove everything else in his life. It was Jesus' singular desire to do the will of God that became for him the food that sustained him daily and empowered his obedience. And so we see the same truth in today's passage. The Apostle Paul had a singular desire, a ruling passion that consumed him. It drove his whole life. It was a singular longing for Christ. But there's something more in the text this morning, something more specific that I want us to think about. That is, that in order for a singular longing for God to bear fruit, it must be accompanied by a singular focus of energy toward a singular goal. So you can talk all you want about wanting to be devoted to God, but if you don't know what that looks like, you are aiming for a very blurry target. But the beauty of this passage is that Paul not only reveals that his singular desire is to love God and know God and fellowship with God and to be like Christ, but he tells us how. He tells us how he is doing this. And he tells us what it looks like. In this case, his goal is to become perfect in Christ. Notice how the passage begins with his sincere clarification, verse 12. "Not that I have already obtained this," Paul says. He begins the verse with these two words, "not that." In other words, he is correcting a false impression which may have arisen by what he just finished writing. Go back with me to verse 9, or verse 8, where Paul reveals that he has counted everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. All of those things that were once on his spiritual resume, all of those things that he mentions in the earlier verses, circumcised the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, all of those things that he once was placing confidence in to gain him access and approval from God, he has now set aside. And he's now counted those things as loss. In other words, not gain. Why? Because there is a far greater gain, and it is the worth of knowing Christ. And so he says in verse 8, "For his sake, for Christ's sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." And here we see again his passion, his drive, "that I may know him." That I may know Christ. Not just in salvation, not to just be saved, but so much more. To know Christ in relationship and growth toward maturity and the power of his resurrection. He wanted to experience the power of Christ's resurrection every day in his life, and he wanted to share in his sufferings. Why? Because he knew that suffering is one of the chief means by which God changes us and makes us like Christ. If everything is going just rosy in our lives, we don't usually grow. We don't grow in substantial ways. Oh, there is the daily continual plodding, which should be a part of our Christian lives. But I think all of us who have known Christ for any length of time, we can look back not very far and realize that it was in the very painful times that God spurred us on to significant moments of growth. And those growth moments were in relationship with him, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, verse 11, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And so now he is very careful to clear up for the Philippians, lest they think that he thinks he's already arrived. He says, not that I have already obtained this. Not that I already know Christ fully as he may be known. Not nearly as much as his resurrection power may be experienced in my daily life. No way have I obtained this. I am not already perfect. And so even though he obtained Christ at the moment of his conversion and Christ obtained him, he understood that there is a process called sanctification that comes after salvation, which never ends until we see Jesus face to face. And so Paul understood that he was not yet fully perfect, though that was his chief desire. And knowing that, I think, helps us understand other passages that Paul wrote. For example, Romans 6 and 7, when you read of the inner grief and pain and struggle he had over the sin in his life, why did Paul's sin disturb him so much? Why wasn't he just so much more carefree? It was because his love for Christ was greater. And his longing to be like Christ was so great that when God convicted him about sin in his life, it grieved him so much. And he looked at his heart and he said, oh, wretched man, who will set me free from this body of death? I want to be like Christ so much. It is so much what I want for my life. And then I see this in me. And it grieved him. But he didn't stay there. He always ran back to Jesus, running back to the cross, because he knew that it not only was his desire that he become perfect in Christ, but it was also God's desire for him. There are other scriptures that speak of this being made mature, being made perfect, complete in Christ. In fact, in Colossians 1, and verse 28, we see that the desire to see believers mature was really the driving desire of Paul's ministry. He writes, we proclaim Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. When you look at the discipleship focus of Paul's life, you come to understand why he poured his life into teaching and building up and edifying and evangelizing and building up and evangelizing and building up and edifying and all of these activities, you might call them, or emphases in the producing of mature believers. There are some evangelists throughout history who have been more content with just getting as many possible people to pray a prayer as they can possibly do. You know what? Paul wanted people saved, but you know what? He also wanted them sanctified. And he poured his life into helping believers to grow up in Christ and to become mature. And the apostles longed for this perfection. They longed for the perfection, not only in their own lives, but they longed for this completeness, this fullness of development in their people, the people that God gave them to minister to. They knew that it wouldn't be fully realized until Jesus came again, and then we see him face to face, but yet they poured their lives into helping believers to grow to maturity. John says in 1 John 3, behold, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. So John says, We're going to see him someday. We're not fully like Christ yet, but one day we will be, and we're looking forward to that day when he comes again and we will be like him. And that then spurs us on, the very next verse says, to say, and everyone who thus hopes in him, Christ, purifies himself as he is pure. See, knowing what you will one day be in the future will impact who you choose now. Does that make sense? What you know you're going to be in fullness and completion someday when Jesus comes again spurs you on to make your daily choices in such a way that they move you toward that goal. If you don't have that singular goal, if you don't have that singular focus of what your life has been saved for, you're not going to know how to make your choices day in and day out. But if you know God saved you for his glory and is now sanctifying you for his glory, and that means making you like Christ, then every day as you and I make our decisions, we're asking ourselves, how does this decision, if made this way or that way, move me closer to Christ? How will it make me more like him? How will it draw me close to him? See, we will one day be complete, finished in Christ. There's great encouragement in that, isn't there, in that? Because, you know, I look at my heart and my life so many times and I think, wow, Lord, you really have a project on your hands. But you know what? That's what we are. We're God's projects. Saved us by his grace, and now he's sanctifying us by his grace, and the power of his word, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And one day we will be complete. One day we'll be finished in Christ. Why would we not long for that now? Why would we not place our singular focus and energy upon that goal? So Paul gives his clarification to the Philippians here and reveals his heart of wanting to be like Christ. Let's move secondly then to his stated cause. What is it that moved Paul to have such singular focus, such a single-minded way to channel all of his energies? What is it? Well, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because, you should circle or underline that in your text, because that gives us the reason, Christ Jesus has made me his own. I press on, I seize it, I grab it, I lay hold of this goal as my own. Why? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. The King James uses the word apprehended, which is a powerful word. I have apprehended this goal. Why? Because God first apprehended me. I've grabbed hold of this goal of laying hold of Christ and becoming like Christ because it was God who took the initiative to apprehend me, to grab hold of me, to lay hold of me. See, Paul was passionate about pursuing Christ because it was Christ who first pursued him. Do you see that in the text? I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus had made me his own. You see him describe this in his personal testimony. Turn with me to the book of Acts. Just turn left in your Bible a little way to Acts chapter 26. We can learn much about how to give our own personal testimony by reading how others did. Specifically, Paul gives us a number of examples in the scriptures, and this is just one of them, but I want you to notice how Paul describes God apprehending him. Acts 26, pick it up in verse 9. He is before Agrippa and the ruler, and he's giving him his defense. I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So Paul says, before I was saved, before I was converted, I was doing everything in my power to work against Jesus and to persecute those who followed him. And I did this in Jerusalem, verse 10. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. So he got the authority, he got the letters of permission to travel to Damascus to, in his rage, kill and imprison Christians. But something happened. Verse 13. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Goads were sharp spears that were placed behind oxen to keep them on track, doing what they're supposed to do. And if they would kick backwards in rebellion against their master, they would get poked. And Paul was kicking hard against Christ. And Jesus says, it's hard. It's hard for you to kick against the goats. And I said, who are you, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and stand upon your feet. For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in whom I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Now, Paul's testimony of salvation is so beautiful, isn't it? And there are many of us in this room who can relate to it, in that we were saved a little bit later in life, and we were kicking hard against the goads, and we were going our own way. We were pursuing our own passions, our own flesh, our own desires, our own plans. And then God apprehended us, and we turned in repentance, and we began moving in the opposite direction, instead of away from Christ, now to Christ. And that's God's glorious work in conversion. He did that to Paul. And so Paul was so gripped by God that he never got over it. He was so gripped by the work of God's grace in his life that all he could think about doing the rest of his life was to grip Christ, cling to him, love him, and follow hard after him. One of the commentaries I read this week was written by F.B. Meyer, a Baptist pastor from the early 1900s, and I thought these words about Paul were so beautiful. He writes, Paul realized that his conversion had been his apprehension by God. To hear some men speak, you would suppose that the initiative in their religious life had come from themselves, that the first approaches toward God emanated from their own hearts, that they were independent of him until they voluntarily put themselves within the range of his care and help. But nothing could be further from the truth. As well might the flower speak of discovering the sun and turning its face toward it. The initiative of the religious life does not come from man, but from God.
If we struggle with pursuing Christ as our driving passion, it may be because we have not taken the time to fully appreciate the depth of our depravity and the glory of our salvation in Christ. When we are truly gripped by the fact that Jesus captured us in His love and made us His own, how could we not energetically pursue Jesus? If you'd like a copy of this message, you can download it at delightintheword.org. You'll also find other messages in this series, blog posts by Pastor Paul, and other helpful resources to encourage you and challenge you in your walk with Christ. If you live in the Cleveland area and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. We'd love to meet you and worship our Savior together with you. This program has been sponsored by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. We'll pick up part two of this message next time. We'll think about how a holy discontentment can motivate us toward greater growth in Christ as we together delight in the Word.